Our scripture today is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There in the Red Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1172. If you're using the large print Bible, it's on page 1839. Today's scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the sermon is titled Counted Worthy, taken right from the scripture. First verse, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word, inerrant, sufficient, for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit prepare our hearts and mind to see and hear and to be moved by what you reveal. Lord, may this be your message. Let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Counted worthy. The world does not seem to make very much sense. In many ways, it seems upside down. Why should these faithful Thessalonians suffer for following Christ? Why should Christians in many places around the world suffer for following Christ? And then, when people are blessed and the nation becomes affluent, they take God for granted. They forget God or even rebel against the things of God. We see the wicked prosper and bullies ascend to some of the most powerful positions in the world. Can you imagine your neighbor coming over and taking your house with guns and fire? Isn't that exactly what's happening in Ukraine on a massive scale?
Yes.
Why is lawlessness abounding all the more? Last week, the Philadelphia news stations reported they have already had, in January and February, over 220 carjackings. What does it say about the world when the so-called leader of the free world, who professes to be a Catholic, in a State of the Union speech, rebels against God's commandments? Instead of calling for the protection of the most vulnerable, he advocates for the right to choose the right to choose to kill them. Instead of upholding biblical standards of marriage and families, he advocates for a time warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth, and turn aside to myths. So, how do we make sense of our times? We must rely on God's holy word. We must feed our souls the truth found in our Bibles. Here's a hymn titled, "The Word, Thy Word, is Like a Garden." The author is Edwin Hodder. "Thy word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host. A thousand rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for lifelong battle day all needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore the mind. May I its fragrant flowers gleam, and may light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armor there, thy word, my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe the battle of the Lord." We are called to battle. And our weapons, our prayer, the word of God, and love. This is Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Their persecution has continued well after the first one. Surely we can see how they might become discouraged and worn out. And to add fuel to the fire, we read in the opening verses of the next chapter that there was a prophecy or a report or a letter given to the Thessalonians. It was a forgery claiming to be from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This forgery said that the day of the Lord had already come. Well, this was fake news, and Paul had done the fact-checking. You see, my brothers and sisters, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that that's a quote from the Bible? There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. There's been fake news for a long time. Paul writes this letter to dispel the damaging lies and encouraging the church of the Thessalonians individually and collectively. Paul praises them for their flourishing faith and the love they have for each other. To say, "ought always to thank God," is a little bit awkward. The New Revised Standard Version says, "must always thank God." And the King James says, "we are bound to thank God always for the Thessalonians and their faith and their love." My preacher's sermon and outline Bible asks, what does it mean to have a growing faith? Faith in Christ simply means that a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusts Christ to take care of his life. Do you trust Jesus to take care of your past life, of your sins, and your transgressions? Or do you still hold on to guilt, to shame? If you hold on to guilt and shame, then you are not trusting the Lord Jesus for your past life. He has paid your debt. You are free of that debt. You have been redeemed. Trust Christ that your past has been paid for. Do you trust Jesus to take care of your present life, to provide the necessities, protection, deliverance, and guidance needed in life? Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you worried about tomorrow? Do you doubt God's provision and goodness? We are called to trust the Lord Jesus, that his yoke is easy, that he has come so that we may have life and have it abundantly. That does not mean luxuriously. An abundant life in a spiritual sense, because that is what matters. Do you trust Jesus to take care of your future life, deliverance from death and judgment, and the gift of eternal life? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured, you can know that you are going to heaven, that you have been sealed by God the Holy Spirit. But Satan, the deceiver, says, you're not good enough. You keep tripping up. You keep making mistakes. He'll remind you about your previous life. Get behind me, Satan. I am forgiven. The Lord Jesus has saved me. I have a place reserved for me, a house that the Lord Jesus went to prepare for us, a house, a mansion. There's a room there for you. You have a reservation that cannot be broken. A growing faith in Jesus Christ simply means that a person learns to trust and depend upon Christ more and more. So I'm going to give you several ways to trust in Christ. I'm only going to give you one piece of scripture for each one, but I could give you many. Do we trust to provide for our daily necessities? Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do we trust Christ to deliver us through the trials and temptations of life? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. This is all. You don't have to write down these verses now or try to remember them. These are on the website, the church website, every week. Shirley puts them up there. The whole sermon can be seen in text form. There's a little link for that. And you can go and you can look up the scriptures there. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 18. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being rewarded, renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Everything that we're suffering here, which seems like a huge burden and is very hard. I know people have gone through lots of trials, cancer treatments, recovery from accidents, all broken relationships. And yet the Lord says, compared to the future glory, these will seem so small. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Do we trust for comfort to the losses of life? Well, we read Psalm 23, it's verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Do we trust? Do we trust Christ to teach us the truth? 2 Thessalonians 2, Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or letter. Do we trust Christ to guide and help us to hold fast to the teachings of Christ? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Do we trust Christ to strengthen us in our walk, to walk a life that is separated from the world and totally dedicated to God? 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So, I should give you a fuller understanding about growing faith. What does it mean to overflow with love for one another? An overflowing love is the kind of love that binds individuals together as a family, as the family of God, that binds individuals in an unbreakable union, that holds individuals with the deepest affection, that shows concern and looks after the welfare of one another, that always cherishes one another and comforts, supports, and encourages one another, regardless of the differences or circumstances. This was the kind of love that the model church at Thessalonica had. This is what an abounding love is. This is the kind of love every single believer is to have for all other believers. We don't love a brother or sister in the faith because they deserve it. We don't love a brother or sister in the faith because we like them first. We love them because they love God and we love God. We love them because we are one body, that we are connected through God the Holy Spirit. We are one body with Jesus as the head. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I'll give you just one more, but there are many. 1 John 4, verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, most of us live in the lap of luxury when you consider how much of the world lives. Any persecution we have experienced because we are Christians is innocuous in comparison to these Thessalonians. Yet, could Paul write such a commendation for us? Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. Do we model a life-saving gospel? Do we love like our Bibles tell us to love? In what ways could these persecutions and trials they were enduring give evidence that God's judgment is right? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Question. What can possibly sustain suffering saints? Answer. The grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens his letter with that greeting. And then in today's 12th verse, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last two verses in the next chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And Paul closes the letter, the 2 Thessalonians letter, in a similar fashion. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, as many of you know, grace, most simply defined, is God's unmerited favor extended towards mankind. There is prevenient grace that draws us towards God. There is justifying grace that brings us to a saving faith. There is sanctifying grace that transforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. I want to mention two other aspects of grace. Restraining grace that restrains evil, evil in the world and evil from within, and sustaining grace. Of course, God the Holy Spirit is at work in all of these. John Wesley preached in his sermon, Means of Grace, the chief of these means are prayer, whether in secret or with the great congregation. Next, searching the scriptures, which implies reading, hearing, meditating thereon. I just put a little footnote in there. It doesn't just mean on Sunday morning. And finally, receiving the Lord's Supper, which we'll do in a little bit, eating bread and drinking wine in remembrance of him. And these we believe to be ordained of God as the ordinary channels of conveying his grace, God's grace, to the souls of men and women. My friends, you and I, by ourselves, could not hold up to serious persecution. We need God's grace, a grace without limits. We need the mutual support we find in the body of Christ. But by taking hold of God's grace, by clinging to God's grace, not only could we persevere, our faith will grow and grow. Our love will be ever more expansive. In the fifth verse, Paul says, as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. In addition to God's grace, Paul tells us that God's power is integral to our perseverance in persecution and suffering. God's power is integral to our growing faith. God's power is integral to our being found worthy of God's calling. Verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Now notice that Paul, Silas, and Timothy constantly pray for the Thessalonians. Are we praying for Christians who are being persecuted? Are we praying for the communion of saints in any way? Brothers and sisters, Lent is a season of serious reflection for Christians, and I invite you to examine your own heart. Alexander McLaren, in preaching this text, speaks about the criticality of our inward motivations. He says that Paul says, in effect, that God will fulfill every desire that longs for goodness. He is scarcely deserving of being called good who does not desire to be better. Aspiration must always be ahead of performance in a growing life, such as every Christian life ought to be. If you haven't made any progress since you gave your life to the Lord, you need to address that. To long for any righteousness and beauty of goodness is, in some imperfect and incipient measure, to possess the good for which we long for. This is the very signature of a Christian life, yearning after unaccomplished perfection. If you know nothing of that desire that stings and impels you onward, if you do not know what it is to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? If you do not know what it is to follow the fair ideal realized in Jesus Christ with infinite longing, what right have you to call yourself a Christian? The very essence of the Christian life is yearning for completeness and restlessness as long as sin has any power over us. We live not only by admiration, faith, and love, but we live by hope. And he who does not hunger and thirst after righteousness has yet to learn what are the first principles of the gospel of Christ. Alexander McLaren sets a very high bar, but he is exactly right. If you are satisfied with where you are at in your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, come see me. I want what you got. I long that each day I would grow into what God created me to be. Against what all the other messaging we receive. I encourage you to know that this is a journey. God has equipped us. And I've shared with you the means of grace. Embrace the means of grace. My friends, is it the desire of your heart to be counted worthy in the sight of your Creator and God? Do not wait to be in crisis to grow your faith. While it is true that trials and tribulations are opportunities to exercise our faith and grow our faith, we should be in training in the meantime. The Olympic athletes don't wait 3 months before the event to start, oh yeah, I got that Olympic thing coming up, right? They're always in training. So should we be. Learn to love now with a wholehearted and supernatural love, the love that God loves with. Amen. Let us pray. Precious Lord, you have given us great promises. May it be the desire of our hearts to grasp them, take hold of them, to live into what you have called us to be. That we would be counted worthy. But Heavenly Father, not for selfish motivations, but so that we may lead others to what you have given us, that they would see the way that we live and love, and that they would be drawn to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his precious name. And all God's people say, amen.